Guess you little ones can go now. All right. Thank you for the song. I'm so glad that His mercies don't change. They remain always there. Our circumstances change, but they don't. God's mercies, that is. I enjoyed the Sunday school class. Brother Seth, good lesson. I came away with this. When I was 17, I wanted to parachute, and my mom wouldn't let me. And then I got married and had kids, and my wife wouldn't let me. And now, with things that are happening in my life, maybe I can jump out of an airplane with a parachute. But I think not. That's not what I learned. But it was a good lesson about living our life for the Lord. And as long as we have life and breath to serve the Lord, in whatever capacity He puts us in, whatever opportunities that He lays before us. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. I called my brother just on Thursday. We had talked about this this message in the past and how I would speak here one of these days. And so I called him on Thursday and I said, if you don't have something planned already, I could be there this weekend. And so here we are. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that the Lord has added you folks to our family. We've only known you for a little while, a little more than a year, but we feel that we're together in this, and so I thank the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The whole chapter is our text. We'll only read the first 8 verses. I'm getting started here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your love and for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Lord, for what we just heard about in the song, that Your mercies are unending, that Your goodness and Your mercy endureth forever. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You, Lord, that we know that these promises that we see in Your Word that were written so many years ago are still true for us today. Promises, Lord, concerning eternal life, concerning, Lord, things of this life as well. And Father, I pray that as we take the time to look at this subject this morning, that You would lead in my thoughts, direct them, lead in the hearts, Lord, of those who listen this morning. May Your Holy Spirit take Your Word and apply it to each one of our lives in the way that He would see fit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This text has always been a special one to me. I accepted Christ as my Savior back in 1970. I wasn't yet 7 years old. Just a little while before I turned 7. I remember that day just as clearly as if it was yesterday. I remember going home after a Sunday evening service when my pastor had preached the gospel message and getting home, talking to my father and saying, Dad, I need to be saved. And I remember kneeling beside my parents' bed with my dad and praying and asking the Lord Jesus to save me. It wasn't long after that, before I was even 9 years old, that I began to sense the Lord's calling on my life. As a 9-year-old, it was already settled in my heart and in my mind that God was calling me to be a missionary. And so from that time until today, that's really all that I've wanted to do. the Lord directed my thoughts that way, the desires of my heart that way. And somewhere along the way, early on when I was still young, before I even got to my teenage years, these verses, particularly verses 2, 3, and 4, had a great impact on me. They were directing me as to what the Lord would have me to do. And in fact, when we were seniors in high school, our Christian school, Kim and I and all the others were asked to choose a life verse that would be printed next to our senior pictures in our yearbook. And so if you will go back and look at that 1982 yearbook next to my picture, you'll see these Bible verses written there. They have been with me all this time and have always had played an important role in the Lord's leading in my life. Now, fast forward about 30 years. This brings us to March 2012, last year. And in our church in Laval, I was preaching a series of messages on missions, desiring to prepare our hearts for a mission conference that was coming up at the end of the month. And on this particular day, I was reading this text and I was studying this passage where the Apostle Paul is talking to a young preacher. And he's encouraging him in what he needs to do. And he says, preach the word, be instant. That means be always ready, in season, out of season, always ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, teach the doctrine, all of these things. And he says, endure. And so Paul is talking to a young preacher, encouraging him with all the things that he has to do. And he says the reason why, and we're in verse 6, he says, for, which we know also can mean because. Because Paul says, do all these things because I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to be doing these things because I'm not going to be here forever. And you need to carry on the things that you have seen the Lord lead me to do in my ministry. You need to do these things as well to carry on the ministry. And Paul is speaking with energy here and with some urgency about him. He says, do these things. But the time of my departure is at hand. And as I was studying those things and I was thinking on that, I believe it was a Friday morning, getting ready for Sunday, while I was going through this thought process, the telephone rang. And the telephone rang, and it was the secretary from my radiation oncologist. And she said, Paul, the doctor would like to see you. He needs to talk to you. I said, when? She said, today at 11. It was 10 o'clock. Oh, well, that's apparently something important I need to take care of. And so I went in, and to cut some of the story short, so we have time for everything this morning, I went in and sat down with her, and my doctor informed me, the one who had treated me in 2008 for a previous cancer, and she said, Paul, the cancer's back. Most of you know this part of the story because I've been here and you saw me as I came out of some of those treatments last year. She said, the cancer's back. You know, when we hear that you have cancer, that's not a good thing. When you hear it the second time, it's really not a good thing. In 2008, when my wife and I were sitting in another doctor's office, and he looked at the results from our first biopsy that I had then, he turned and said, in French, c'est maligne, which is malignant. I had never heard that word in French, but I knew right away what it meant. You have cancer. But he said right away, he said, but, you have cancer, but, don't worry about it. We can deal with this. It's going to be a little difficult, and it was, but we can deal with this. We do it all the time. And he said to my wife, he said, this is curable. It's okay. That was in 2008. In 2012, when they announced I had the cancer, they didn't add that but behind it. In 2008, they did not say, this is something we can cure. In 2008, what they told me, I mean, in 2012, rather, what they told me at that time, after going through the treatments, and we were all done, and my doctors and Kim and I, we've become good friends. And so I had to push them and twist their arms a little bit to give me more information because they don't always like to tell you these things. But I said, okay, what is the prognosis really on this? And at that time, they told me that 2 out of 3 people in my condition after the treatments do not live for more than 3 to 5 years. Oh, well, that starts to make you think a little bit differently when they give you a time frame like that. 2 out of 3. But there's a possibility that you're in that group, that 1 out of 3. I got news this week that I'm not in that group of the 1 out of 3. I got news this week on Tuesday that my situation is getting worse, that the cancer that was in my right lung and that seemed to be sitting still and doing nothing has started to move around a bit. And so we have to do some more tests to find out exactly how far that's gone, but it is in my left lung now, which means that the cancer's moving. And medically speaking, we know that God can do anything. He can heal me completely if He so chooses to. But medically speaking, I'm in that group of 2 out of 3 that has a short time, to deal with this thing. I'll be going, and within the next 2 weeks, I'll be going into some more tests, PET scan, so they can see if it's spread in other areas. And we're having a biopsy in order to determine exactly how to treat this, what is the chemical recipe of the chemotherapy that I need to do. And all those things will be starting pretty soon. This particular message that I'm bringing to you today is a message that the Lord gave me back in November when my church in Burlington, Vermont asked me, the pastor, if I would come and give a report on my situation. This is a text the Lord led me to and the message that I preached there on that occasion. And I mentioned it to my brother, Dan, and he heard the message as well. And we talked about coming here to present that to you all one of these days. Well, as it turns out now, after going through these tests, we're going to make a short trip home to Illinois to visit some family. And then about the 1st of September, we're going to be starting on a pretty heavy chemotherapy treatment, after which I don't know when I'll be able to preach again. I don't know if I'll be able to preach again, but the Lord knows all about those things. And so I called Dan and I said, well, if we're going to do it, we better do it now. And my mom was here. This is a good time for a visit. And Aunt Beverly and some other family that we've seen. So that's why I'm here today. That's why I'm here today. You know, when you hear this cancer, some of you have already heard this. Some of you are living with that same kind of situation. When you hear it, it really starts to make you think differently. I've had some who have said, Paul, you ought to write a book with some of the things you've gone through about, you know, not only about cancer and dealing with that, but missions and my life and things. And you ought to write a book, they told me. And so I started to write a book back in November. I started to write a book. I'm on page 6 now. And so if I ever get much beyond that, I'll let you know. You ought to write a book. And the reason is because people realize this changes the way that you think. This changes the way that you think about everything. Some of you who have been down this road know what I'm talking about. It changes the way that you consider purchases, little things. We were at the Yankee Barn sale yesterday. And I was looking around at all that good junk. And I thought, well, what am I going to do with that? But even other things, going to a store, we go shopping in a store and I look at a shirt, for example, and I said, that'd be kind of nice. But then I said, you know, what if I buy that shirt and then I die? What's my wife going to do with it? It's too big for her and it's too small for my son. So that's not going to help. And I mentioned this one time before that I thought I'd kind of like to have an iPad. My brother has an iPad. You know, he does everything with it. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of cool to have. But then I thought, I'll buy an iPad and then I'm not here to use it. My wife won't know what to do with it. My kids will just fight over it. So, you know, what's the point? And so what I'm saying is it really does change the way you think about everything. It does. And what I call it is living in the light of dying.
By the way, the book that I started,
if it ever gets into a whole chapter,
the first line is this. They tell me that I'm dying. And I start that way because
I don't always feel like I am.
I feel pretty well most of the time. And so a lot of people, they say, how are you feeling? I say, I don't know, ask my doctor. You know, sometimes I feel like they're just leave me alone, I'll be fine. Because I don't feel all of this stuff that's going on. And so that's what I'm saying, is what they tell me. And I have to take their word for it. And when you talk about that, you know, people oftentimes say, you know, well, Pastor, you know, we're all going to die. And we all need to be ready. And they're saying that to make you feel better. But it doesn't. You know? And it doesn't work. Frankly, it doesn't make me feel better because I don't feel bad in the first place. I don't really, most of the time, feel bad physically. And I don't feel bad about this whole situation. Because, frankly, there are a whole lot worse things you can threaten me with in heaven. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. So I'm really not that emotionally distraught about this at all. Other people say, well, you know, Pastor, yes, we're all going to die. You know, Pastor, I might get hit by a truck today and die before you. I'm really not wishing that for them. And we all need to be thinking about death, don't we? Yes, that's true. But I wonder how many of us really do. How many of us really do? We know that's a truth and it's factor, but how many of us really do? How many of us allow that to affect us every day? I can tell you this, for me, it does affect me every day. And I'm sure that my wife would tell you the same thing. I think about dying all the time. When I wake up in the morning, I think about that. As I'm going through the day and I have decisions to make, I think about that. When I lie down to sleep at night, I think about that. When I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes I think about that. But understand that when I say I think about that, it's not because it worries me, and it's not because it discourages me, and it's not because I feel bad or I'm distraught about it. It's I think about it because I'm curious, and I'm kind of wondering about it. And lately, it's caused me to wonder even more about heaven and what it's really going to be like. And meeting the Lord. And I really can honestly say that I don't have an ounce of fear about it. To me, it's the next thing that the Lord has on my schedule, it seems. I don't know. No one can really say. How many of us have heard someone say, well, they told me I was going to die in a year, and now we are 10 years later. I know all of those things can happen, but I'm just trying to go with the information that's been given to me. And frankly, it doesn't bother me all that much. But I just think about it. Because it affects everything that I do, decisions that we make. And really, all of us need to be thinking that way. How many of those young people on the bus yesterday thought they would be in an accident like that? Almost home. Almost home. We had in Quebec, and you probably heard about it in the news because of New England being so close to Quebec. You heard about the big explosion in the town of Lac Magog just about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Where everybody was sitting around having a party and having fun and thinking they were fine. And in the next instant, a big explosion, 50 people lost their lives. Those kind of things happen. And so in reality, everybody ought to be thinking the way that I am, but I know it's not practical because it's just not in front of you every day like it is in front of me. In this text, Paul is encouraging Timothy to carry on and to be faithful and to do the job. The reason is because this was before his eyes. He says that in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, my time to leave is pretty soon. And so this was on his mind. And so he was thinking about these things. And as I looked at this chapter, and in fact, even this morning again, I preached this message in November last year to the church in Burlington. And then I preached it a few weeks later to my own church in Montreal. I thought they needed to hear this. And then I didn't preach it again until a week ago, before I got this last news from the doctor, at a provincial-wide rally of churches in Quebec. And before I sat down to preach it, I thought, you know, I ought to look this over because We can't just use the same messages over and over again. Those of you who are preachers understand that. It just doesn't always work that way. And so, well, I better look this over and make sure I still see it the same way. Am I still interpreting it the same way? Do these sentiments still run true with me? And so as I was looking through, I thought, yes, that's exactly. That is still the way I see it. And I looked over again last night before speaking to you folks today and looked at it again and said, yep, that's right. This is the way that I see it. This is the way I think the Scriptures are laying it out here. And so the title of the message, again, I'll give it to you. I'll repeat it throughout. Living in the light of dying. Living the Christian life daily in the light of dying. And so the first thing, I have a list of several ideas I want to share with you this morning. The first thing, living in the light of dying means being constantly aware that this present life is not our final destination. It's not our final destination. Verse 6, Paul said, and repeat it, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. What is a departure? Is a departure the end of the trip or the beginning of the trip? It's not the end. A departure marks the beginning of something new. The beginning. And it's not always a bad thing, a departure. Have you ever been on a trip that you really wanted to go on? Maybe you're anticipating this trip. You're taking your kids to Disney World. I can tell you, if you're not anticipating it, your kids will be anticipating it. And there's a trip, and there's a departure, and they're like, when are we going? When are we going? When are we going? You know, when I announced my first cancer, 2008, my sister Dawn made a comment. I don't recall if it was an email or what, but she made a comment. She says, well, you know, our family is saved, all of us, brothers and sisters. And is, well, you know, one of us has to go first. And I said, no, one of us gets to go first. How many kids do you see in line at the roller coaster trying to get into the back of the line? And I said, no, one of us gets to go first. Now, God's the one who has to determine that. It's not up to us to decide what it is. But the ones that get to go first aren't necessarily the unlucky ones. It's a departure. A departure is not the end of the voyage. It's the beginning of the voyage. Sometimes we have trips that we go on that we're not looking forward to. The kids who are going off to college for the first time. All right, where are we going? I want to get to college. But now my son is a junior going back for his senior year. Oh, when do I have to go back to college? Some of those trips we're really looking forward to, and some of them we're really not. I can tell you honestly, I'm looking forward to this trip. It's going to be a good one. And again, God's the one who has to decide. It's not my place to decide, but when He says it's time to go, that's going to be all right with me. You know, we sing a song in our churches, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, right? Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. And then we hear somebody's going there, and we go, oh, that poor fellow. Oh, it's so sad. I can tell you what, for the folks who are there, for the folks who remain, there's a time of sadness. But for the folks who are there, they enter into gladness. It really is a different thing. And so the first thing, living in the light of dying, realizing that this is there, it means realizing that this isn't the final destination. This is not what it's all about, this time here. It's not what it's all about. There's something better. And I don't know you all here, and so I just have to ask this question. Do you know where you're going? If it was your time to depart, do you know where you're going? When you go to the airport and you're looking on the boards there and it says depart and it says where they're going. Do you know where you're going? I know for sure I'm going to heaven. If I didn't know for sure, then I would be afraid of this trip. I don't want to get on an airplane not knowing where it's going. But since I know, I'm looking forward to it. I'm not afraid of it. Living in the light of dying means being constantly aware that this present life is not our final destination. Living in the light of dying means also being constantly aware that preparations need to be made. Paul said in verse 6, for now I am ready. I am ready to be offered. Readiness includes the idea of preparation. You have to get ready for something. When you're going on a trip, you have to prepare for that. Several years ago, I had the privilege to visit Israel. Went to Israel and Egypt on the 14-15 day trip. Before we went, I went out and bought some special clothes. Clothes that were going to be good for traveling in the desert and other things and for the situation. And I have some preparations to take care of before I left. Even though on Thursday morning after breakfast, I said to my wife, let's go down to Dublin this afternoon. Actually, we stopped in Birmingham to see my daughter on the way. She had some preparations to do. I opened a suitcase, grabbed a few things, threw it in it, and jumped in the car. You ladies know that doesn't work for you, right? Preparations. It's kind of taking time to get ready, you know? And so when we prepare for a trip, when we know there's another destination, there's some things to be prepared. When I found out about my cancer, this last time, I called one of my buddies, a missionary who's there, was living near us. I said, come and see me. I got some things I need to get in order. And I showed him where my life insurance papers were, and I showed him where some other things were, and I explained to him some things I needed him to do for me if that happened, and talked to people in my church about what to do and how to go about continuing the work and bringing in someone to replace me when that time comes. And there are certain things that have been laid out in preparation. And when we live daily in the light of dying, we know there are some things to be done. And I thank God that all the important things for me have been done. The most important things are the spiritual things. But most of these other things are being done too. And so again, I ask, what preparations have you made? Are you ready for that day? You know, beyond just being saved, there's more than that too. Because I don't want to just get to heaven, but I want to get to heaven, and I really would love to hear the Lord say, well done, thou faithful, good and faithful servant. I'd like to hear that. In the end, He's the one that has to decide and evaluate that, and I can't just say if I do this and this and this, and that's what I'm going to hear when I get there. But I do want to, as much as I can, prepare so that I'll have a good entry. This isn't in my notes anywhere. It just came to me. That's dangerous, you know. But I'm a pilot. And I've had a few good entries. And I've had a few bad entries. The good ones are much better. When I get to heaven, that's what I want to hear. And so there's some things in preparation for that. Even though I know for sure I'm saved, I want to make sure that I'm in close fellowship with the Lord. That there's nothing between He and I. And that transition is a very natural one without the obstacles of things that I may have left undone. Living in light of dying, being constantly aware that there are preparations to be made. Living in the light of dying also means, as Paul was doing in this chapter, being constantly aware of your responsibility to train replacements. Some of you have retired from professions and businesses, and you've had to train your folks who are going to be coming up and following you and replacing you. It sounds like that's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. Timothy, do this, do that, endure, continue faithfully. For I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. And so he's preparing this young preacher to come in and to continue the job that he's been doing all along. So it's not only readying things, preparations for ourselves, but we need to train others and get others ready to carry on the work after us. Parents, are you doing that with your children? Are we training our children to stand up for the Lord and to go on and work for the Lord and to carry the gospel? Are you doing that by having them in Sunday school when it's time so they can learn those things? Are you doing that by the way that you train them at home? Are we preparing the next generation for the work that will be left behind when the Lord takes us home, all of us? We know that He can come in the rapture and take us all home instantly, and then that'd be a great thing. But if He waits, as all the other generations to now have had to wait, then that means we need to get the next generation ready. Preparation for the replacements. I am very happy that by God's grace, our church now is in a better condition for me to be removed. There was a time when I thought, oh no, you know, if the Lord calls me away for some other reason, I don't know whether this church would be able to continue. And there was a time when they wouldn't have likely been able to. But the Lord in His wisdom has given us more time than that. And now I think that the church is able and ready to. In fact, since last year, when I had the second bout that came around, I already had to be removed from the pulpit for some time. And then when I came back, the people wanted me to take it easy. My wife wants me to take it easy. Try not to listen to either one of those groups too much when it comes to those things. But I said, okay. And so for quite a while now, I don't preach on Sunday nights most of the time. I still try to do it once a month. But I have different people in the church doing that. Something, and it's good for them. And everybody tells me it's good for me. So that's what we do. And I feel that the church is stable. It's at a point where if the Lord removes me for whatever reason, the church can go on. Thank the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that. You know, missionaries have two great fears. First of all, we fear, you know, if a missionary has to go away on furlough and they have to leave the church for a number of months or a year, whatever it may be, and they get called away, there's always this great fear that it's all going to fall apart when we're not there. And sadly, sometimes it does. And the missionary says, they can't get along without me, but I have to leave. And when I get back, it's all going to be in ruins and I've got to start all over again. And so the fear is that they can't get along without you. And then you start to have the fear that maybe they can get along without you. Oh, maybe they don't need me so much. And my church is at the point right now where they can get along without me, but I think they still want to get along with me. And so we still work together. But I have had a responsibility to prepare them to stand on their own one day without me. And I'm so thankful that I really do believe they're there today. Living in the light of dying means being constantly aware of your responsibility to train replacements. Verse 7, living in the light of dying means being constantly aware of the need to fight to the end. Fight to the end. And I'm not talking about fighting for living or fighting for this or that. I'm talking about a spiritual fight. Right up until the end, we need to be in the fight. Paul says, I fought a good fight. You know, the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle, isn't it? I know a lot of people talk about you get saved and they seem to have the idea, give the impression that you accept the Lord as your Savior, you let Jesus come into your life, and then you'll never have any more troubles. Right? And if you do, that's because something's wrong. No. Life's a mess. You know why life's a mess? Because of sin. And saved or not saved, we have to deal with a sin-infected world and even our own bodies. Why am I sick? Why do I have cancer? It's because of sin. In 2008, they were looking all over the place. And they did more than one biopsy, trying to figure out where the source of this cancer was that I had in 2008. And I was talking with the surgeon one day, and he said, you know, if we can just find the source, we've got to do that for anything else. And I said, well, I know what the source is. And he said, what? Yeah, I know what the source is. Well, what is it? I said, God gave it to me. He said, what? I said, yes. I said, I don't know why exactly, but God gave it to me. He knows what He's doing, and when He's ready, He'll show you where it is. So I'm not worried about the source, but I kind of get what you're looking for. But the reason is that, why is it God specifically gave me this cancer for a particular reason? But in general, sickness is in the world because sin is in the world. That's the problem. The biggest problem we have isn't politics or economics. It's sin. And so, where was I going with that? With this. The fact is, our life is a battle. It's a battle against sin and all kinds of other things, but mainly it's a battle against sin from day one. I accepted the Lord as my Savior more than 40 years ago. And I've been battling against sin ever since then and still today. It's still there. We still have to battle it. And the day that we stop battling is the day it's going to beat us. We need to keep battling it. Paul says, I fought a good fight. We need to continue fighting against sin, fighting against the devil, fighting against all those things that are spiritually are hurting those that are around us. He said, I fought a good fight. I hope that when the time has come and I'm gone, that people will be able to say, he fought a good fight. I hope that is the case. You know, I was in a church recently and the pastor was talking. In fact, it was that Sunday in November when I was in Burlington. And in the Sunday school lesson, he was talking about the fact that being genuine in home. And our children are the ones, and our wife, our husband, they are the ones who know us best. You know, when you're at home, your guard is down. You're not trying to impress everybody. And they're the ones who know you best. And I was thinking about that. I said, you know what? My children know me best and my wife. And when I'm gone, I hope they'll be able to say he fought a good fight. I know they will not be able to say he fought a perfect fight, because I haven't. I haven't fought a perfect fight. I've made mistakes along the way. I haven't fought as hard as I ought to in some cases. I have not fought a perfect fight, but I hope, my goal is that at least they'll be able to say he fought a good fight. Paul was able to say that. Paul was thinking about himself, but Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he could do that. I can't do that. That's going to be for other people to evaluate and determine. And in the end, the only one that matters is what the Lord says. Anyway, it's a battle. Are you in the battle or aren't you in the battle? Are you really fighting against all that is against us, which is sin and the devil and the world, etc.? Being living in the light of dying means being aware that this is a battle. We need to stay with it right to the end. I don't want to give up. My brother Mike, I don't know if I get to all these points I've got here. My brother Mike, after we found out about this cancer the first time, or maybe it was the second time, he said to me, Paul, he says, I'm praying that the Lord will give you 12 more years like Hezekiah. And I said, Mike, if you want to pray like that, that's fine, but leave Hezekiah out of it, please. Because the Lord did give him 12 more years. He was a great king up until that. His spiritual leader brought revival into Israel. And then he heard he was dying and he turned his face to the wall and he cried. And the Lord gave him 12 more years. And it seems that he blew it in those last 12 years. I don't want to blow it. I'd rather have one more day to serve the Lord and do it well than to have 12 years and in the end blow it. I don't want to blow it. I want to be faithful right to the end. I want to fight. I want to serve the Lord right to the end as long as I can. And I've said, why am I here still today after what I've been through already? It's because the Lord still has work for me to do. And I've said, Lord, when my work is done, then take me home. That's fine with me. I'm here to serve the Lord, and I want to do that right to the end. Living in the light of dying also means being aware that God has laid out a perfect course for you. Paul said also in verse 7 there, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I want to finish the course. And I want to finish the course that the Lord has laid out for me. There was some discussion about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. At least it was mentioned at one point in passing where the path and God's will that's laid before us, you know, it's not a straight line. Pastor Dan and some of the guys went to a drag race last week. I saw pictures of it. And you know, the drag race, that's just a straight line. And you can look and you can see the beginning and you can see the end. In Montreal, they have a Formula One race. That's not a straight line. That thing twists and turns and finding the beginning and the end, I don't know. It's kind of tough. The course that God has laid out for us isn't a straight line where you can see the starting line and you can see the ending line. You say, when I get there, it's going to be done. It's not like that. Our course takes some twists and some turns. And frankly, I don't know where that finish line is. It might be around the next bend. Or I might have 3 or 4 more bends before I get to it. I don't know. But I know that God has perfectly laid out a course for my life. And I want to be right in the middle of it. There have been times I know that I have gotten off the track. I must have. I haven't run a perfect race. There have been times maybe when I've been off. But I do know one thing. I'm on the course that God has laid out for me. Do you believe that God has a plan for every one of us? I do. I believe that He has a perfect, a detailed plan laid out for each and every one of us. It has become a theme in my church in Laval. Because I've spoken on it a number of times and it just happened to repeat itself so often. It became our theme, even though it's not official. Cherchez trouver faire la volonté de Dieu. Which means, see, I told him this is God's will for every Christian. To seek, to find, and to do God's will. That's what we need to do. It's not about me. It's about God's will. We need to find out what is His plan. And as He reveals it to us, then we need to accept it and to do it. Finding God's will for our life and following that course that He's laid out for us. And when I'm living in the light of dying, I'm realizing that God has a specific plan for my life, and I want to stay right in it until the end so I can cross that finish line where and when He wants me to. Verse 7, living in the light of dying means also being constantly aware of your need to keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. That verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. That's so important. That we continue to trust in Him all along the way. I was talking with one of my other brothers yesterday. And we're talking about some complication situation that he has, he's living through. And he was talking about mine and how, you know, that I'm trusting the Lord. And that seems to have impressed him. And I said, but Mike, or it wasn't Mike, it was Tim. I said, Tim, I said, trusting the Lord, it's easy. Trusting anybody else, that's hard. Trusting the Lord, it really shouldn't be that hard for us. Because we know He's good, right? We know He's all-powerful. We know He'll always do what's right. Trusting Him is the easy part. And so as I go through this and I see what the Lord has laid out for me, I have a hard time trusting Him with that. It's all right. He knows what He's doing, even if I don't. And Paul says, I kept the faith. I want to keep that faith right up to the end. Faith is important. It's faith that saves us. It's faith that sustains us. It's faith that encourages us when we go through hard times. It's faith that assures us. Somebody said, how can you trust the Lord with all these things that are going on? I said, but I've trusted the Lord all my life. Now would be a stupid time to stop. We just keep trusting the Lord. We just keep on trusting the Lord. By the way, the Bible teaches us that faith is absolutely necessary if we're going to please the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. I want to please Him. And how do you have that faith? I had last night a discussion on the internet with a lady who was going through a similar situation as I am. Is asking about that as well, faith, and how to stay faithful and focused in that. And I took her to Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more that we're in God's Word, the more the faith will be solid, the more the faith will be true. We need to keep the faith. I've got to go fast to finish. Living in the light of dying means being constantly aware that heaven and reward await those who love the Lord and those who trust Him. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Living in the light of dying is being aware of this. You know, there's a departure, there's a place to go, and when I get there, God, the Lord Jesus is waiting for me there. I spoke yesterday to a man who's preaching for me tonight, and he brought up the passage about Stephen. And he said, isn't it interesting? We know the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen was entering into heaven and that a vision that he had as they were stoning him, he looked up and the Lord Jesus wasn't seated any longer. He was standing there at the entry waiting for him. And I said, it's kind of like when our parents come to visit, or if our kids are coming home, or someone you're looking forward to come to visit. We live upstairs above the church. And when we see that the car is pulled up, or we hear they're right there around the corner because they call us, we don't wait upstairs for them. We get down and meet them at the door because we're anxious to see them. I thought that's interesting. Jesus seated at the right hand. But when Stephen was coming home, he was standing right there waiting for him. It's interesting. At any rate, we have this promise that there's reward and there's heaven. I really like the way it says it in our English Bible. It doesn't say it this way in the French Bible. But it says, let me find the right, there it is. Verse 8 says, henceforth, there, look at that word, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And as I was preparing this the first time, I stopped at that little word, there. Interesting. Our reward is not here, it's there. It's there. Everything that really counts is there. And so, it's not about building up reward or fame or whatever here, even comfort. It's about there. Building up treasures in heaven. That's where it is. And we don't work for the recompense. We're not working to have awards. That's not why we serve the Lord. If there were no rewards I would serve the Lord because I love Him. Even if He's just like a loving father just said, just do it. I would, because I love Him. But it's kind of encouraging to know there are rewards. There's a reason that He told us about that. There are rewards there. And it's reading up there. And where the there is in verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. That's there. It's in the heavenly kingdom. As a pastor, I have participated in funerals. I have been with loved ones as their family members were dying. I have been with them. And those who know the Lord, I was able to encourage them and their family with this promise. There's a promise of heaven. It's better. It all gets better one day if we're saved. And heaven is sure, and you'll see your loved one again because they know the Lord and because you know the Lord. Why do I say that? Because it's true. Because I believe it, absolutely. I can list the whole number of people that are in heaven who I've been with in their final moments, or who I've participated in their funerals and things. My grandmother just passed away. You all know because Dan went there. And she was 94 years old. For a while there, I thought I was going to beat her. I always thought she'd beat me, but for a while there, I thought maybe I'll get there before her. But she's there. My uncle, my aunt, is sitting right here. He's in heaven today. I know he is. He trusted in the Lord. My dad died in 1971. So it's the Lord. Now all of my grandparents, I thank the Lord, what a great heritage I have. All of my grandparents knew the Lord. They are now with the Lord. Other people who I've known, they're there. And how was I able to console those families? It was because this is a Bible truth. It's a promise. And it was true for them. And it's true for me. And it's true for you if you know the Lord. So death doesn't have to be such a scary thing. Being aware that there's something beyond what it is, it's all good. Let me see how many more of these ideas I can share really quickly. Really quickly. Living in the light of dying means being constantly aware of the value of time spent enjoying fellowship and friendship with fellow believers. I love being together with other believers. It is such a joy. I'm a people person. And particularly if we're talking about saved people, I just love that fellowship. And I think Paul was that way. Notice in these last verses of his life, really, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he also talks about this fellowship thing. At least he hints towards it. In verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, come see me." When I got sick, one of the last times, one of my pastor's friends says, "What can I do for you?" I said, "If I'm in the hospital, come and see me. That's what you can do for me. Come and see me." Paul says that to Timothy. "Timothy, my time of departure is at hand. Come shortly to see me." Verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Bring Mark also." This one who he had trouble with some time ago and that had been taken care of. He said, "Bring him. I want to see him too." Verse 21. "Do thy diligence to come to me before winter." Fellowship. I love being with family. I love being with others who know the Lord. Fellowship. And when you know that your time is short, yes, in heaven we're going to have that, but when your time is short, it makes those moments you have here all the more precious. Living in the light of dying means being constantly aware of the incomparable treasure that we have in God's Word. Verse 13. He says, "Bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." I believe he's talking about God's Word. Paul says, "Bring me my Bible. Bring me the Word of God. Bring me the books that talk about the Word of God. Bring those things. That's what I want to read. That's what I want to have with me." I have a number of things that's going to be the last one I'll mention today because of time. But I have a number of things that I consider as treasures. I remember many years ago, my grandmother just died at 94. I think she was 84 when she said, "Come to the apartment and tell me what you want when I die." We just kind of chuckled at it. Thought it was kind of cute, but I saw my brother Dan with a couple stickers on a few things in that house. Come and tell me what you want. You know, I don't have a lot, but tell me what you want. All right, Grandma, we'll do that. And I think of things that I have. I have some things that I consider really treasures for me. I have a pulpit that before we started our church, we're just getting started. We started in a public school, and we had a rented room, and we'd have to go in and set up chairs, and I had to bring in a little pulpit of some kind, and we had set it up. We had church, and take all those things down, so I had to come up and down all the time. And so I needed a portable pulpit. And I can do all right with construction as long as whatever I built you hide with something else. Sheetrock or whatever, you know. But I can build it and it'll be strong. But it isn't going to look pretty like this. And so this fellow who was a cabinet maker in Chicago built a pulpit for me. He asked me what size I wanted. And I told him, and it's, you know, it's a little bit bigger than this. And I gave him the measurements that I wanted and gave him an idea. He built that thing. It was beautiful. It looks like it's solid like this, but it folds down to being about that thick. And he built it. He put it on an airplane. He sent it to me. Got to me the day before our first meeting. He never charged me a penny for it. And I preached behind that pulpit for probably 15 years. I still have it. Although a few years ago, the church decided to give me a present. And the present was to build me a new pulpit. And so they built me another pulpit. And it's beautiful. So my little folded one is in my office. And now I have this really nice pulpit sitting on the platform. And they said, Pastor, this is yours. It doesn't belong to the church. It's yours. It's the gift to you. Oh, great. Now I got two pulpits. That's good stuff. Well, then I got sick again and they wanted to be nice to me again. We're going to build you something. We're going to give you something else, Pastor. Okay. And so they built me a desk. The same guy who was a cabinet maker. And it's a beautiful desk. And if you went in the store and tried to buy this desk, it would probably cost you a couple thousand dollars. It is just gorgeous. And they said, this is for you. This is yours. I had at one time been doing some work in my office, building some bookshelves. And they said, is this yours or the church? I said, this is the church's. And they're a little less fancy. They didn't want to do as much for the church, I guess. I don't know why. But anyhow, so I got these very simple bookshelves. They're nice. And then I got this really fancy desk. And you know what? It's mine. And I talked with my wife. I talked with my kids. You know, Nathan gets this. Brittany gets that, etc. And that desk, I don't know, they're going to have to fight over. We haven't decided about that one. But these are things that are really special. They're precious to me. Because this guy in Chicago, he showed love for me and for missions by doing that. And then these people in my church did this, built these things for me because they love me. I don't know why, but they do. And so it's precious to me. But the greatest treasure that I have, besides my family, but the greatest treasure that I have in my office is if I look right across my desk, there's a couple of those shelves of my in my bookshelves, and they're full of Bibles. I have about 40 different Bibles there. Different study Bibles, some in French and some in English, but they're all different. And I use them all the time, and I love those. That's my real treasure that I have here on earth besides my family. And I talked to the kids too on that, and I said, Brittany, Nathan gets the Bibles, because he's going to be a preacher. He needs those. Nathan, if you have any doubles, give them to your sister or your mother, okay? But that's a treasure. And when I spend time at the hospital, and now I've got it on my Nook so I can read it without having to carry, you know, things around. And I've got Bibles on there, and that's what I'm reading. It's a treasure. And Paul says, I'm in my last days, Timothy, but when you come, make sure you bring those books. I want the books. Does the Word of God hold that high of a value in your life? Is it enough of a value that you go to it every day, at least a little bit? That you look at it in the morning as you start your day, in the evening as you close your day, or as you're going through it. How important is it? Paul says, it's a treasure. Bring me that. And when we live in the light of dying and we realize how short life is and what's really important, that's where I want to spend my time. It's a different way of looking at life. So, I have cancer. And they tell me that my time is short, comparatively. I don't know. Only God knows. But this is what they tell me. And it changes the way that you think. And it should change the way that each of us think. a bus accident, a train accident, a heart attack, the rapture. All of these things are possible at any moment. And we need to live in the light of that truth and allow that to transform the way that we think, as the Apostle Paul did. May the Lord help us to really live biblically in the light of dying. Pastor.